It doesn't matter how dark the world gets. Jesus is not afraid of the world. Jesus isn't afraid of some army across it. He's not afraid of some policy. He's not afraid of some movement in our society. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is holy. He's true. Jesus is in charge. And Jesus says, I still got people I'm going to save. And I want to use you to do it. I want you to share the gospel. And I'm going to give you open doors. So the key is, when we see the open door, will we walk through it?
A word of encouragement can mean so much and so much more when it comes from God Himself. Hey, that's today here on Living the Life. Hey, thank you for joining us in our series, A Word for the Church. Today's message from Pastor Robbie brings us to Revelation chapter 3 and the letter to the church in Philadelphia. It was written for them, but also for us today who are persevering in Christ. There's rich encouragement for us here today from God's Word. So, hey, be encouraged to persevere. Pastor Robbie explains more with today's message.
This is an opportunity, to prayerfully consider this and to look at this and say, Jesus, I believe this is an opportunity. You will provide opportunities for me. But this is just an invitation to church. That's a lot easier. I believe God wants us to actually be able to share the gospel where we are and to meet people who we love, you see? And so, hear what Jesus is saying. He's promising us, you will have opportunities for the gospel today, tomorrow, this week. Like, it's not just for like the pastor and someone else. No, all of us. Why don't you hear that? He's like, I'm guaranteed. It doesn't matter how dark the world gets. Jesus is not afraid of the world. Jesus isn't afraid of some army across it. He's not afraid of some policy. He's not afraid of some movement in our society. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is holy. He's true. Jesus is in charge. And Jesus says, I still got people I'm going to save. And I want to use you to do it. I want you to share the gospel, and I'm going to give you open doors. So the key is, when we see the open door, will we walk through it? Will we walk through it? And he's guaranteeing the opportunities will come. That's very, very exciting. But remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, it's important. A wide door for effective ministry has been opened to me, a wide door. And then he says, and there are many adversaries. So notice, the promise of the wide door effective ministry and the promise of opposition in doing so. Align your expectations with what the Bible actually teaches. It's going to be tough. It's going to be great. The second meaning in verse 8 here is that Jesus has opened a door for the kingdom of God. And as we have explained, as he opens that, no one will close it. Loved ones, why do we persevere? Because Jesus Christ guarantees passage to eternal life. Again, where else are you going to go? Where else are we going to go? We got to persevere, man. It's going to be worth it. Point number two is this. Why do we persevere? Because Jesus knows we're weak. Because Jesus knows that we're weak. Look at the second half of verse 8. I love this. He says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Okay, let's be clear. This is not a negative from Jesus. He's not like, you stink, you're weak. No. It's a positive, okay? So listen. In the Christian life and church, ready? Weakness, to know weakness is strength. When we know we're weak, that's when we find out we're strong. The first beatitude given by Jesus is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are destitute in self, who know they have nothing to offer, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are in poverty of spirit, and are so aware of their need of Jesus Christ, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You could do the opposite of that. Cursed is the individual who thinks they got it all together. They will not find the kingdom. Cursed is the person, man or woman, who finds strength in their own abilities because they are deceived. They will not find the grace and strength of God. But behind this beautiful phrase in verse 8, it's not great strength or great ability. Listen. It's great dependability. This is what's being said here. I'll say it again. It's not great strength or great ability, but rather it's great dependability that Jesus is commending in the church in Philadelphia. The church has little power in Philadelphia, meaning it's not some big mega church. It's not particularly strong. They're probably a bunch of poor people. But here they are, and they have the favor of God because they are not denying his word or denying his name. See, this is the recipe for God to work. This is the situation where God does his best stuff. Okay, ready? God's not looking for the powerful. God's looking for the faithful. And the faithful depend on him. God is not looking for the powerful loved ones. He's not looking for those who have something to offer to him. He's looking for those who understand they are nothing, have nothing, and need him for everything. Now, apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Let's just break down this little phrase in verse 8 in two ways. Let's break it down individually first, okay? I want you to hear this. I want you to know this right here. Jesus in this text says to us, he says, child, I know you're weak. I know you're weak. That's a word for some right now. You're here right now. And Jesus says to you, in your frustration and in your weakness and in your difficulty and in your pain, he says, I know you're weak. I know you're weak. Jesus says to us today, he says, I know you're feeble. I know that you're on the edge of losing it. I know that you have nothing left in the spiritual tank. He says, I know you're feeble. And Jesus says this to you. He says, listen, I know you're sinful. He says, I know you can't do it. Jesus, I know the world's not impressed with you. But guess what? Jesus, I don't care about that. What Jesus cares about is the heart that knows they need him. Jesus cares about the heart that says, I can't do this without you. And Jesus, I can work with that, okay? Now, one of the things I've learned over 10 years of being the senior pastor of this church is I have learned how much I can encourage people with my discouragement. Okay? You're like, what does that mean? Well, I just have learned that at times when I share the reality of my burdens and my failings, a lot of people are kind of like, you mean you struggle too? You know? So you got problems too? I mean, you're just like the rest of us and you stink it out. Woo, we're all in this together, man. We're all just sinners in need of a savior. We're all so weak and frail. And so I find joy at times as relating my discouragement because it encourages other people. I get that. I totally get that. So let me encourage you with my discouragement right now, okay? How about we do that a little bit, all right? So been a bit of a tough week for me in some ways. This week I botched it as a dad. Filled with self-interest, self-pursuit. Just not being who I should be. This week I bungled as a husband. Again, just a selfishness creeping in and mind filled with just wrong thoughts and hurtful things. This week is essentially failed, of course, again, as a child of God. Again. But this week in my own difficulties and sin and failure, you know what I read this week? I read that phrase in verse 8 and it says, I know that you have but little power. Jesus said, Robbie, I know you're weak. And I know you can't do it. And are you willing to admit you can't do it either? Are you willing to admit that you are a sinner in need of a savior again? Are you willing to turn from sin and repent of sin? And let me just say this too, man. And this is me being vulnerable, but I'm praying it will encourage you. And there was a time this week that the Lord clearly said, you have to go and you have to sit in front of your wife and humble yourself and you need to repent of your sin and you need to ask for her forgiveness. And I'm talking, my flesh didn't want to do that. My flesh was like, no, I want to level the blame out right now. I want to hear her say something first before I'm willing to do anything else. And she's like, well, no, that's not really the way it's going to work, even though she was incredibly gracious to me even before I said something. But he's like, Robbie, do you trust me that my ways are right and your ways are wrong? Do you trust me that I bless humility and I give grace to those who are repentant? Do you believe that in my word? And yeah, I do. You know what's amazing to me is you go down and you sit yourself before your wife and you begin to repent of the sin and you confess. And what amazes me, the moment you begin to repent of your sin is the moment the weakness of my life is presented and the strength of my God begins to fill me. Like at the moment I start to repent, I break down because I sense the grace and the love and the mercy of God filling my life. It over, all of a sudden, all the pain and the heartache and the pride and the frustration. It disappears and is replaced with God's grace of love. See, don't you understand? Understand that pride loses, but then humility wins. The person who says, I don't need you, God, whatever way they want to do, the person who doesn't admit they're weak in front of God, is the person who forfeits God's grace, who forfeits his power, who forfeits his ways upon their lives. And the stubbornness and our refusal to humble ourselves truly limits the flow of God's grace upon our life. But the moment it blows me away. The moment I repent, God's like, yeah, boom. And then you're like, what was I waiting for? It's a supernatural thing that occurs through the ways of God that just work when he says, I know you're weak, man. Are you going to admit you're weak? When you admit you're weak, then you find my strength. But as long as you sit here and you try to pretend you're strong, you forfeit my strength in your life. Jesus says, I know you're weak. Do you know you're weak? I know you have a little power. Do you know you have but little power? And when we do that, it's awesome to see what happens individually. And then also here we see corporately. Let's apply this to the local church. Look what's happening in verse 8. It says, I know you have a little power, and yet you've kept my word, have not denied my name. You've not denied my name. Okay, so hey, church in Philadelphia, you may not be that impressive from the outside, not particularly big, strong, impressive. But listen, you depend on me, you keep my word, and you love my name. That right there, loved ones, see that? You keep my word, you love my name, you depend on me. That right there, that's the path of perseverance. Look at the path to perseverance in verse 8. Here we go. Ready, number one, depend on Christ. Hey, church in Philadelphia, you're going to make it. Depend on Christ. Keep his word. And then thirdly, this, notice, and you love my name. You love my name. This was their path to perseverance. You're not impressive. You're not strong. The world's not looking at you and saying, wow, you guys are great. Say, but you do this. You depend on me and you keep my word and you love my name. That is the path to perseverance. It's so simple, but so powerful. It's so awesome. This is what, but see, the person who finds this is a person who says, I can't do it. It's a person that says, I need to depend on you. I need to then keep your word to depend on you. And I love your name to depend on you. This is the path of perseverance. This is what God uses within our lives. This is what he wants to see. It's I am weak. I need your strength. Interestingly, this week in my readings, I came across in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, let's put this verse up here, the story of Rehoboam. And this is not coincidence that I saw this and how many situations in scriptures, a situation like this is expressed. Notice, when the rule of Rehoboam was established, so when things start going well, when success is seen, when prosperity is found, and when he was strong, okay, watch this. So when you're weak, God, I need you. All these kings, I need you, I need you. I repent. But then all of a sudden they get some things going on. The castle's being built. The success is all around them. They got lots of horses and chariots. Yeah, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. All of a sudden, when he was strong, notice, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Notice, our strength leads to our delusion, leads to God's word leaving us, and anyone we're hoping will follow us will go with us in the wrong direction. Established and strong. Hey, are you established and strong? Only in Jesus Christ you are. And any person who says, no, man, I got it going. It just, you will not need God anymore. And okay, just as a father, I can't help but apply this as a dad, okay? Dads, fathers, you have any desire to lead your family to Jesus Christ, you must present a man that needs Jesus. You cannot present a man that says, I can do this myself. You must present a man at times that shed tears over the reality of Jesus Christ and your need for him. And you must humble yourself and repent of sin and show your family that you are being led by the King, that you have any chance of showing him and being example to those who look up to you to be the example of the one who loves Jesus Christ. It starts with us saying, we're weak. Weak. The power of weakness. And we see the strength of the Lord. Why do we persevere? Because Jesus guarantees passage, because Jesus knows we're weak. Thirdly, this, because Jesus is playing for keeps. He's playing for keeps. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So what's happening here? Well, these Jews, right? They are not Jews, Jesus says, because as we learned in Smyrna, they may be physical descendants of Abraham, but they are not spiritual descendants of Abraham. And then the text says, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Okay, so what's this saying here? Why do we persevere? Because one day, the enemies of God will see and will admit who is right. So in our day, increasingly right now, believers, and just the idea of any faith in Jesus Christ in our society across this world has never been more mocked, more ridiculed, and more persecuted. But loved ones, here's what we hear here. That day will end. That day will end. One day that day will end. Philippians 2, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, everyone. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So on that day, the mocking will cease, the ridicule will cease, the persecution will cease. For us, that means don't give up. That day's coming. It might happen right now, but the day's coming when all that will go away. And notice, and they will learn that the text says, Jesus says, that I have loved you. That's amazing. And they will learn that I have loved you. I want you to sit on that truth for a moment. Just sit on it. Think about that for a second. And the enemies of God, those who reject Jesus Christ, and Jesus will make them come and bow down before believers in Jesus Christ. And they will learn what? And they will learn that I have loved you. That phrase should probably be underlined in your Bible. Think about that. Brother and sister of Jesus Christ here today, we persevere. Why? We persevere because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. How do we know? Because the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you. That's why we persevere. That's the hope of why we live. It's right here. And Jesus says, don't give up, because the day will come when the enemies will no longer be your enemies, and they will find out again. They will find out what is right and what is true. And then we see verse 10. Verse 10 says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Notice this. Because you have kept my word, I will keep you. Because you have kept my word, I will keep you. Notice also, because you have kept my word about not giving up patient endurance, because you have persevered, I will deliver you from the hour of trial. The church in Philadelphia, under testing, in trial, in pain, they held on, they persevered. They were tempted with worry and anxiety. They held on. They kept the word. They didn't deny the name of Jesus Christ. You keep my word, I will keep you, Jesus says. You keep my word, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. What is that? Probably the tribulation. Jesus says, my church will not receive ultimate judgment for sure. That's what it means. Jesus is playing for keeps. Those who I saved, they will be with me. Forever they are safe, forever they are secure. They are my children. They are my sheep. They will not be lost or destroyed. Look at this promise here from John chapter 6, verse 39. Check it out. Jesus says, and this is the will of God who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. You're saved in Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. He has you. He's not letting go. He has you. He's not letting go. The guarantee is he loses nothing, but he will raise it up on the last day. Why do we persevere? This is why we persevere. This is why we keep walking. This is why we don't give up. This is why we understand, man, the reality of the gospel, that we can't be lost and he will raise us up on the last day. Yeah, but life's so hard right now, Robbie. Yeah, I get that. And the world's so dark. I get that. And it's so I feel so weak. I get that. He promises to be everything that you need him to be according to his will. And the promise is he will raise you up on the last day. And that's going to be a great day. That's going to be awesome. And that takes us to point number four. Why do we persevere? Ready? Because Jesus is coming soon. Oh, four of you got it. Oh, all right. Look at verse 11 again. Ready? I am coming soon. Oh, help us, Lord, to understand the reality of what we're reading. I mean, this is so exciting. It's okay. It's okay to be fired up in church for things like this. This is why we exist. Verse 11, I am coming soon. That's great. That's great. Oh, amen. Amen. Loved ones, life's too short not to be fired up over the reality of the gospel. Isn't it true? Life is too short not to be excited about these things. We get so excited about the silliest things. And then we have the greatest truth ever in front of us. And we're like, yay. No. It should be like, woo. All right, right? Listen, hold fast to what you have that no one may seize your crown. That's amazing. He's like, I'm coming back. So hold on. I'm coming back. So don't follow the world. I mean, how dumb can you be to be filled with idols of the world? That's all gonna just be destroyed. Hold on to your crown, the gospel. Hold on to the reality of the reward in Jesus. Hold on to it, man, because I'm coming back soon. That's a reason to persevere. I love that. I love that. So this is our 12th Christmas season as a church. And 11 times the story of Simeon has been brought up at Christmas season in some way or another, okay? Simeon, Luke 2, you know Simeon, Luke 2, Simeon, Anna, Simeon, Luke 2, okay? I like Simeon a lot. I like what he does a lot. I like the way he thinks a lot, okay? So 11 out of 12 Christmas seasons, Simeon has been brought up. Here's my opportunity to make it 12 out of 12, all right? Simeon, possibly a root of the name Simons. Who knows? Which means nothing, okay? But it is kind of funny, isn't it? But so Simeon, he was promised that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Okay, so imagine, there's Simeon, day after day, he's in the temple, text says, and he's waiting because the Holy Spirit said to him, you won't die until you see Jesus, until you see the chosen one. The child is son of God. So he's in the temple, and then like, so he's in like, is it today? Is it today? Is that them? Like, just imagine, you're sitting there, the anticipation. You know that one day, the Son of God will enter into the temple in some form or another. Is it today? Oh no, it's not today. But then one day he's there, and all of a sudden a couple walks in, this meager looking couple, nothing any fancy, just so humble. They come in with this infant, and you're just like, and the Holy Spirit says, today's the day. Okay, so like, come on, what are you feeling if you're Simeon? Come on. Like, just try to imagine. Like, oh, he sees the child. He knows what's about to happen. He knows who this child is. He knows this is, again, the Holy of Holies. And he takes child in arm, okay? And he calls out, my eyes have seen your salvation. I mean, let me ask you a question. How much joy does Simeon have in that moment? Come on. I mean, how much joy does he have? The answer is, a lot, all right? Here's a picture of using the bats. Here's a picture of an artist rendition, okay? This tear pouring. I just love this. I just love this. Whatever he looked like, whatever that moment was like, this kind of works for me. As he looks up into heaven and he's holding God. How much joy does he have? He has a lot of joy, okay? He was waiting for the day the Messiah would come. But then there's us. And we're waiting too. Is it today? And one day, it will be that day. Soon, Jesus says. Let me ask you, how much joy will we have on that day when he returns? Yes, the answer is a lot. Why do we persevere? That's why we persevere, because he's coming back. Live for him. Live for what matters. Live with your lamps burning. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake. Be ready. Be alert. He's coming soon. Don't get lost in the world. Stop being foolish. Look up. Wake up. Stir up in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's coming soon. Amen. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Remember, Christmas is first Advent, which then looks forward to second Advent, the return, the coming of Jesus Christ. And again, think of the day that Simeon had, and think of the day that we will have. And Oh, wow. And now we come. Why do we persevere? Well, Jesus guarantees passage. Jesus knows we're weak. Jesus is playing for keeps. Jesus is coming soon. And fifthly, here's why you persevere. Ready? Because Jesus will never, ever let me go. Because Jesus will never, look at verse 12. So verse 12 now, these little truth sayings here at the end of the letters, they have blown me away. The one who conquers is the one saved in Jesus Christ. Not by works, not by good deeds, by faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the one who overcomes by turning from sin and running to Jesus Christ with faith, believing in him. That's the one who conquers. They are saved. Listen, the one who's saved, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Wow. Okay. So a pillar is something that never moves. A pillar is a permanent fixture. Those who are saved in Jesus Christ will be permanent fixtures in the temple of my God, Jesus says. And notice we are confirmed by this in the next phrase. Never shall he go out of it. Last time I checked, never meant never. You're saved in Jesus Christ. You're not. You will enter into the glories and the reality of heaven. Listen. And you will never be cast out. Ever. Ever. You take up permanent residence in the temple of God. That's a good thing, by the way. That's a good thing. Okay. Now notice this. And I will write on him three names. I will write in him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and I will write on him my own new name. What? And I will write the name of my God, the name of the new, the name, my own. It's hard, it's harder for Jesus to be, have any more expression of intimacy and possession. He could not do it any greater. You look at the name of God, the name of the new city, meaning you're not, again, that's where you live. And a new name, the intimacy of Jesus Christ. So, loved ones, look here. Ready. God says this to you. He says, I love you and I own you. Like, that's what he's saying right now. If you're saved in Christ, he's taught, you're mine. I own you, baby. All right? I got you. And you're not being let go because I love you so much. I will give you three names for all of eternity. How incredible this is. This is the promise of the permanent presence of God. The permanent, eternal presence. Have you tasted the presence of the Lord? I have, man. You tasted him? You get a little taste, you know? Just this week, you get a taste of the presence of God. And when you taste him, you're just like, oh, man. Like honestly, like when I was repenting, I just, the presence of God, and just, there's nothing like him. There's no one comes close. Then just try to imagine the eternal, perfect presence of the Almighty, seeing Jesus Christ face, going, what will that be like? It's gonna be a really good day. Like a really good day. And the next day. And the next day. And forever. And because of the truth of that great day and the gospel that we have right now in Jesus Christ, this is what we've been given. And one day that makes that great day turn this day into also another great day. You hear me? Hear what I'm saying? That's the truth that you just can't diminish. It's our reality. It's what's been given to us. He will never, ever let go of you. So don't give up. Are you tempted to give up right now? How can you? How can we? Look what he's saying to us. The only question is, are we listening? Verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Holy Spirit of God says to you and me today, don't give up. He says, don't give up. There's so much to live for. Hold fast to his word. Hold fast to him. That day is coming soon. See, this is why my heart longs for this. This is why my heart beats for this. This is why the movie like Frozen will choke me up a bit, okay? It's nothing to do with Elsa and Anna. It is everything to do with the promises of Christ that I know to be true, that one day winter will be gone forever and it will be forever spring. It will be forever spring. On and on and on and on. That's why we live. And that's why we share the message of the gospel now.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.